What a blessing to have the young people up singing. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. I've entitled the morning message, Chronic Entropy, which is a phrase that is borrowed from one of my current favorite authors. Chronic is a fairly well-known word. It's the type of thing that you get when you get a cough. Whenever my wife comes down with a cold of some sort, it turns into a cough, and it goes on and on and on. It's a terrible thing. That's a chronic cough, a chronic condition. Terrible. Entropy is a somewhat lesser known word. Those of you perhaps who took physics in high school or in college, you'll remember that entropy, the law of entropy, is the second law of thermodynamics. And it has to do with matter, it has to do with systems. When entropy is involved, it means that the system goes from a more orderly state to a less orderly or more random or chaotic condition. A good example of that would be a teenager's room. So you teens who suffer from this chronic entropy condition, when your mom tells you to clean up your room, from now on, just tell her that you can't help yourself, that your room is subject to the law of entropy, or not. Depends on your relationship with your mom, doesn't it? Chronic entropy then aptly describes the condition of our world as it is moving irrevocably from its perfect condition back in Eden towards its ultimate demise. Oh, there have been many who have tried to halt the downward slide, thinking that perhaps by a peace treaty or a revolution or maybe some kind of a trade agreement, perhaps even through world war, something could be done to reverse the slide. Over the centuries, we've tried monarchism, socialism, communism, and now we're trying capitalism. But entropy continues. In America, you know, we've yo-yoed back and forth between first the Republicans and then the Democrats, giving them a crack at it. Recently, we've called on Ben Bernanke as chairman of the Federal Reserve, and then just more recently, a gentleman by the name of Mario Draghi, who is the head of the ECB, the European Central Bank, and trying to get our world's financial condition on a better footing. How's that working out? Seems like we just keep going further and further into debt, not only as nations, but as individuals. You know, we had hopes that first the League of Nations and then the United Nations might somehow put together some kind of a common universal accord. But as the Middle East demonstrates, the case seems hopeless. I think the sign here says it all. Entropy, it's the law. In Matthew 24, Jesus foresaw this day. He predicted there that mankind would be unable to save itself or its world. After sin entered, successful dominion of the earth and its delicate ecosystems was impossible. The history of our planet was destined to be one of war and bloodshed, of disease and death, of trial and tribulation. Chronic entropy would continue until the earth eventually disintegrated. Unless the original creator intervened. But would he? Was our planet worth saving? Were we worth saving? This morning we want to center our thoughts on a very amazing, special text. Read beautifully, by the way, by Eric this morning. Thank you so much, Eric. It goes like this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we're asking and we're answering the question, can we really be of good cheer? Can we really find peace when things look so dismal? There's an outline in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along there, just drag it out. Hopefully you've got a pen or pencil that you can fill in the blanks and make little notes there as we get started this morning. I invite you to pray with me. Oh, Father, we ask that you would speak to us in your word, your inspired word, and help us to find the peace. Help us to find the courage to meet the challenges that come along every day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Just a week or two ago, my wife and I went on a beautiful hike about 4.5 miles back into a place called Immigrant Gap Lake. Any of you been there? Immigrant Gap Lake. Only 2 people in our entire congregation. Was it pretty? You remember? It's a gorgeous place. Even in August, we found all kinds of varieties of mushrooms and flowers. We passed by these waterfalls, some gentle pools as you walked along. We wandered through meadows that were strewn with these giant boulders in various shapes, sizes. It was really fairy tale like in beauty. And yet, you know, the landscape was still far from perfect. If you want to look at it from, you know, the glass half empty point of view, there were faded flowers. There were hulks of downed trees. The grass was dried up mostly. Stream beds, many of them. But imagine a world where there were no negatives. I was reflecting recently on an author's thoughts that I read. He wrote, "In heaven, the dominion of time and sin," I've added, "will be swept away. Here below, time withers flowers and human beauty. It encourages good intentions to evaporate. It deprives us of our loved ones. Within the universe ruled by time, the happiest marriages ends in death. The loveliest woman becomes a skeleton. Fading and aging, losing and failing, being deprived and being frustrated. These are the negative aspects of life in time. Life in eternity will liberate us from all loss, all deprivation." And that's the kind of life God has ready for those who love Him. As the song says, "I can hardly imagine, but I'm ready to be surprised." How about you? Heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's simply impossible for our finite and fallen minds to comprehend, let alone visualize, the glories of the paradise God has waiting for His earth children. C.S. Lewis wondered once why we aren't more occupied, preoccupied actually, with the glorious hope of heaven and the new earth. He wrote, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering natures of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Heaven is our future. But in the meantime, how do we cope? Our key text for the morning shares some relevant principles. Notice the words that I have underlined here, these phrases. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I want to talk about those phrases in the next few minutes. Think about that first phrase. In me, you may have peace. Peace. The world clamors for it. The nations negotiate for it. You and I, we need it for sanity's sake. And the promise here is that it's possible to be at peace in this world, as hard as that might seem. But it will only happen when our lives are what? Hid in Him. In me. Peace comes in Him. Or more specifically, when He is in us. That's why Paul preached, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Our only hope for peace and eventually glory is in Him. Jesus told His disciples there in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, however." So there is a peace that the world offers, but it's not the real thing. It's a phony substitute that's based on a bulging bank account, on healthy retirement benefits, on layers of insurance, comprehensive medical, dental, and vision coverage, a government-supplied safety net. However, my friends, these things can never completely eradicate the effects of old age, of accidents, of disease, of broken hearts, of loneliness, and finally death. But Jesus' peace, oh, that's different. That's a true peace. That's a peace that transcends every situation, every difficulty, every trial. Amen. The original Greek, the Greek word thlipsis, I had fun visiting with Mark as we were traversing up that trail last week, and he's a theology major up there in Canada. He's also a Greek scholar now. And so we were talking a little about his studies, and he got me back into the Greek a little bit. The Greek word thlipsis in various places is rendered oppression, affliction, tribulation, and trouble. In the world, you will experience these things, Jesus says. Haven't you found that to be the case? Is there anyone here that hasn't had that happen to them? I was thinking about my friend Chuck. I often think about Chuck, but this time particularly, when he dropped a piano on his foot. This is a massive piano, and he was trying to move it by himself, you know, Charles Atlas with the world on his back. It took five of us to get it up off the floor. Yeah, troubles come, don't they, Chuck? In this world, you will find tribulation. It stalks us. And the tighter we get with God, the more Satan tries to shake us loose and destroy that relationship. Have you found that to be the case? If you give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus, as he asks you to, as he expects, I guarantee you that the path ahead will not be a smooth one. But then neither is life spent sitting on the fence a smooth one. I was looking through the news reports to see where tribulation and trouble has been stalking America this past week. Unbelievable. Let me just give you a few examples. Not just here in our country, but around the world. I was thinking about a mass grave that they uncovered over in Syria that had some 300 villagers buried in it that had taken a stand against the government forces there. And I was watching with fascination, as I'm sure you were, as this giant hurricane moved its way through the southern part of our country the last few days. Thousands of people losing everything they had. Everything. I can't believe all these random shootings, can you? These shootings where somebody just takes out a gun and in the supermarket, you know, the Raley's and the Safeways where you and I inhabit often, especially you mothers, right? Just start shooting in our schools. It happened several times just this week here in America. Now, I don't know about you, but I have visited Yosemite often. And what they have been telling me is that if you go and you stay in Curry Village there, there's a good chance that you're going to come down with a hantavirus. Thousands of people have been exposed. The crazy thing about this virus, several have died as a result of it in just the last few days. So by the way, if you stayed in one of those cabins, you know, the tent cabins, and you get sick, be sure to go to your doctor and tell them where you were. Because it comes about a month or 2 months later. It's not immediate. That was an eye-opener to me. But this one really took the cake. This is Bill Nye. He's on YouTube here, and I'm going to share a two-minute thing. Bill Nye is the science guy. You've seen him on TV, right? Oh, yeah. In fact, you know, the young team of scientists that put the Curiosity rover there on Mars, they're big fans of his. In a recent question and answer, when the rover team was asked, which educational science-oriented TV show influenced their children the most? Hands down, Bill Nye, the science guy. I want you to listen to what Bill has to say to you Christian moms and dads. Run that two-minute tape, would you?
The trial of evolution is unique to the United States. I mean, we are the world's most advanced technological. So, I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population doesn't believe in that, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, in all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time, of this billions of years, explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, self-inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, it just won't exist. I mean, there's no evidence for it, so.
You can see why I was sort of scared when I heard that. So trouble, persecution stalk us. Stalk our children, stalk our families. And if we left it there, we wouldn't have much to feel good about, would we? So we're not going to leave it there. Jesus doesn't leave it there. In fact, he goes on to talk, and he says that the Greek word for cheer is often translated as courage. And so when he says, be of good cheer, you could insert the word courage there. It seems like an impossible dream, though, at times. Here you all fight for your life or your child's life. Your finances in worse shape than at any time you can remember. Long-time relationships broken. Your health in a fragile state. Seems like you have no friends. There's no hope in sight. And God, you expect me to be of good cheer? What a ridiculous thought. But listen, Jesus isn't finished. He has a reason for hope. He offers evidence for good cheer. What is that evidence based on? Our text tells us his overcoming the what? The world. The world. It's true that when Jesus spoke these words on Passover night, he had not yet suffered his betrayal, his trial, his death. But you know, in his mind, the victory was already won. He was not about to quit now. And instead, he looks forward with confidence to that trouble, to that tribulation ahead, fully assured that he will triumph over his arch enemy. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus was the first human in 4,000 years of trying to perfectly overcome. The first one. Now, some of you are into video games. You know how hard it is to beat the game, right? To defeat the enemy, to overcome the obstacles at the various levels in the game. Now take that out of the world of video games and put it in the real world. Consider similar challenges, except in real life, and way more complicated. Jesus beat the game. He beat the system, the combined forces of evil. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of a fascinating book that I read many years ago. It was a story of these young kids. with exceptional talent in this one particular video game. And they were brought together from all the countries of the earth to pit their skills against each other and to learn advanced gaming techniques. After months of vigorous training, the most promising of the group is given this severe test in a simulation lab. Now, he goes up against formidable odds. His resources are limited. His antagonists are far superior. The battle rages in this sim lab. It's long, it's fiercely waged. In desperation, the young gamer initiates an extraordinarily bold strategy. He takes the opposition by surprise, and he emerges victorious. And I thought, well, you know, that was kind of interesting. But then the next part was really interesting, because what makes the story so fascinating at the end is that this young man doesn't realize that his unusual skills are being used to defeat real aliens. You see, the generals of the earth have concluded that their best hope is going to be to rely on the abilities of star young players. They find the best one. They put him in this simulation chamber, he thinks, with a seemingly harmless monitor in front of him. But it wasn't just some simple gaming hardware. It was actually attached to a Star Wars defense system of Earth. His victory in that chamber, that simulation, translated into victory over galactic invaders and the salvation of his planet. Now think about that for just a minute. In a similar fashion, our solar system has been invaded by alien beings from deep space. Our only hope to defeat their superior forces and weapons was and is our hero, Jesus Christ. He too was young. He was only 30 years of age. But he was so powerful in the spirit that he was able to overcome enormous odds throughout his life. And in the end, he initiated a winning maneuver so breathtaking that it took the devil and his forces by complete surprise. Satan was so totally fooled by it that in killing his archenemy, the Son of God, he ensured his own destruction and the salvation of this planet. Amen. It's no wonder the Revelation depicts him as being enraged with God's remnant, knowing that his time is short. What did Jesus' victory at the cross mean for us today? What are the implications? Number one, it assures us that our sins can be forgiven and forgotten. It ensures us and assures us that in His power, we too can be victorious by walking in His footsteps. Number three, it promises us that if we die, we too will rise to newness of life. And number four, and most importantly, it predicts that He will come again and He will take us back to heaven with Him, where our real homes are. So let me ask you, is there a reason to be of good cheer this morning? Is there a reason to be full of courage no matter what the trials in life you and I may be going through? Categorically, hallelujah, yes. My wife and I, along with a few million others, appreciate the artwork of Nathan Green, who is an Adventist painter. Just to give you some idea of the stature this man has held in the art world, at the National Museum of Air and Space, the Smithsonian, many of you have been there, right? A giant canvas that he has painted of a lunar landscape hangs. Now, we have a picture of him in our house, a smaller picture. Actually, it's quite a small picture. Can't afford any more, right? This is not of a lunar landscape. Let's put it up on the screen so you can see it. It's an incredible picture. It's a picture of Jesus, a future time Nathan is imagining. When there is Jesus seated on the grass, and he's surrounded by children. In his arms, sitting on his lap, is a little 4 or 5 year old girl. The model for this little girl happens to be my cousin Connie's daughter, Sarah, when she is 4 or 5. At his feet, you see this teddy bear of a lion. And at the feet of the lion, a little black curly lamb. And it's based on Isaiah 11, 9's word picture. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That, my friends, is our future. That's where we belong. That is our destiny. In the chronic entropy of this life, if it has you in its grip today, I want to just encourage you to take a few minutes every day this week. I want you just to repeat the words of Jesus' promise there where he says, in the world, you will have trouble. At home, at work, at school, you will have trouble. It's inevitable. But in me, you will find peace. So be of good courage, because I have overcome the world. If you would like someone to pray for you, if you are going through a particularly difficult time right now in your life, and peace is elusive, and you cannot find good courage and good cheer wherever you look, stop by our prayer room right after church today. Our head elder, Paul, is going to be in there to pray with you. I want to invite our prayer warriors to take a few minutes and stop by there as well. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, oh Father, how much we need you in this world of chronic entropy. In our lives that seem to be spinning out of control, and nothing we seem to be able to do makes any difference. It just goes on. And for many, it just gets worse. Oh, Father, you can exert, you can bring into our lives a force for good that the devil cannot reach. Cannot overcome, because you are our Savior. You're our hero, Jesus. Thank you for winning the battle on our behalf. Hallelujah. And as we leave today, may we rejoice in what you have done and have promised to do in our lives. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.